Lee. I think justified me if you say a well-known scripture. I must say I'm a bit more reluctant these days to speak of any scriptures as being well-known, but this one I think we can say is well-known, and that's Psalm 23. Let's read together the 23rd Psalm. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I've been greatly impressed for a good many years now as to the placing of the 10th chapter of John. You will know that in the chapters succeeding chapter 10, we're introduced into some of the richest passages in the scriptures. In chapters 11 and 12, there is a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Son of David, and the Son of Man, the dignity of his person going into death and having glorified the Father, having finished the work that was given him to do. He leads his own into the very best that we find, it would seem, in the whole of the scriptures. In chapter 13, our feet are washed. In chapter 14, our hearts are comforted. In chapter 15, our mouths are open in testimony. In chapter 16, in the face of the opposition of the world, our minds are instructed. And in chapter 17, his own are placed in the safekeeping of the Father. Now all this is wonderful, but I believe that it is on our side imperative that we learn the Lord in the shepherd character in a practical way if we're going to get the gain of the ministry that's now available to us. So I felt that if we could get some help in regard to the shepherd character, something of the confidence that the psalmist reaches in Psalm 23 will be our confidence as well. Clearly, not a confidence that depends upon us, but a confidence that depends upon him. It's not we who are important, it's because we have such a wonderful shepherd. So I thought this afternoon we might look at Psalm 23, and I'm going to only pick out 3 points and illustrate them. The first one is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, is there someone in the New Testament who illustrates this single verse in Psalm 23? And I'm going to make bold the suggestion that there is. Now, I know that someone else has made the suggestion, so That's at least two, and I hope that by the time I finish, we'll all be saying, well, this is quite an excellent illustration, and perhaps you'll see truths in it that I don't mention in this little talk together. Is there one? I think there is. And that one is Mary Magdalene. Now, you will remember, concerning this sister, that the testimony is that out of her the Lord cast seven demons. You will remember how the Lord had said in Luke's Gospel that to whom much is forgiven, the same also loveth much. Mary Magdalene obviously had had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus, and her indebtedness is manifest in her pathway, because we learn that it had an effect upon her. She followed him with others out of Galilee and ministered to him of her substance. Now, her devotion was such that she plays quite a prominent part, both in the scenes of his death, standing by that center cross, at the sepulcher, and also in the quite wonderful 20th chapter of John, to which I will just draw your attention. You will remember on this notable resurrection morning, the other members of the party had departed. The witness had been that the Lord was risen, but when this message reached to Peter and John, they went to the sepulchre. They saw, the scripture said they believed, but they went to their own home. And then we come to that wonderful communication, but Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. Now I would just like to pause a moment there. Here was a woman, out of whom the Lord had cast seven devils, who had not only spent her substance on the Lord, but evidently had committed her all to him, who was now found in a situation where the world was absolutely empty to her. I think that that moment has to be studied. So far as this woman was concerned, the Lord had dropped out. And so far as Mary is concerned, everything had departed, dropped out for her. And she found herself in an interesting position where she thought everything was gone. Now, I venture to say that until we're brought to that position, we won't be ready for what follows subsequently in that story. Here was a woman to whom even an angelic communication was not enough. Good to be interested in angels. Just note that there are 300 references to angels in the scriptures. But here was one who didn't find that even an angel was enough to satisfy her. This angel came along, you remember, and said, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She turned back on the angel. That wasn't enough for her. But the Lord had his eye on her, and he put the same question, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" Ah, you see, here was one who understood her heart completely, and he was the one who was able to meet her in this desperate situation. We had this afternoon, "My sheep hear my voice." And again, he called his sheep by name. And you remember on this noteworthy occasion, there was only one word spoken, but that word set in motion movement in the heart of Mary that, put a completely new complexion on the whole situation, because the shepherd uttered her voice, "Mary." It's a very interesting fact, you know, that the voice of the Lord Jesus seems to be the one thing that doesn't change. Even with his resurrection body, he had a new body, but his voice was just the same. And when that voice was heard, the shepherd knew the voice of the shepherd. that the sheep knew the voice of the Savior, the shepherd, and she knew that once it was rather nigh. Now it's in this kind of situation that you receive what I suppose is the most wonderful communication that's ever fallen on human ear. The Savior said to her, "Touch me not." In other words, we're not going to resume relations now on the old Jewish level. "Touch me not, but go tell my brethren." Ah, that's a title in connection with resurrection. "I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Well, a great deal could be said about this, of course. But I think we ought to just see in this the true content of Christianity. There is this personal affinity and association between the Lord and his own. He speaks of them as my brethren. He speaks elsewhere of my sheep. He speaks elsewhere of my disciples. He speaks elsewhere, one more, I can't just remember it. Someone else remembers. But here, he speaks of my brethren. And into this little circle, which he's pleased to call his own, he was made known to them that the relationships which were his and out of these their enjoyed relationships also, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Eternal life, we learned this afternoon, was the knowledge of eternal love, the enjoyment of eternal love, but the response to eternal love, relationships belonging to eternity, now made available to us in wonderful grace through death, through the gift of the Spirit. And now we find that this little company are found in a happy position that they have a portion elsewhere. Now I may call to say that Mary Magdalene is one who can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I heard just recently a little girl who was trying to quote this verse, but I'm afraid in her simplicity she stumbled a bit, and she quoted it this way: "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want." Well, I think it's quite miserable, because if we know the Lord in shepherd character, and if we know these relationships belong to eternity in a practical way, then in very truth we can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want." Now the second scripture that I'd like to underline in this delightful psalm is this: "He restoreth my soul." Well, I'm afraid we all have to admit that betimes we need this particular passage in the psalm as well. "He restoreth my soul." True it is, we've been brought to green pastures. True it is, there are waters of quietness. True it is, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. True it is that now eternal life is our enjoyed portion, but "He restoreth my soul." Now, is there someone in the New Testament who might illustrate this? Well, now, you think around a little while, and I'll make a suggestion. And I think that you will agree that this suggestion might fit. Do you think it might be Peter? "He restoreth my soul." Peter, chief of the apostles. You will remember that this same Peter, sad to say, this Peter who boasted so much of his love for the Lord, this Peter, sad to say, he was found in a situation where he denied the Lord with oaths and curses. What is the secret of this failure? Could you give a quick answer to that? Well, if you trace his pathway, perhaps you can see the steps. You remember that there was a time when those disciples were having an argument amongst themselves, who would be chief amongst them,
They started then, the Lord was speaking of his death, the disciples, who was going to be chief of them? Maybe. Then we read that Peter was following afar off.
Yes, that's another feature.
And he was warming himself at the world's fires.
Another sad feature.
I heard it put recently the other day, quite nicely, I think, like this, that if you follow those closing scenes, when the Lord was praying, Peter was sleeping. When the Lord was submitting, Peter was fighting. And when the Lord was witnessing his good confession, Peter was denying the Lord with oaths and curses. And then you find that the advocate, the one who could say, "But I have prayed for thee," the Lord Jesus, in all the majesty and dignity of his person, even in the circumstances of his trial, he turned and he looked on Peter. And you remember, it wrought quite a revolution in Peter. He remembered the Lord's word, and he went out and wept bitterly. I just wonder, you know, whether sometimes we forget the clear scriptural testimony as to the kind of stuff we're made of, what we're capable of. The difference between Peter and John was simply this, that whereas Peter was putting all his confidence in his love for the Savior, so far as John was concerned, his confidence was in the Savior's love for him. Five times you find Peter and John say, "The disciple whom Jesus loved." Now I think we can all put ourselves into that. It's purposely left open, I think. It doesn't say who the disciple was, who Jesus loved. It's a sort of blank space. We can all stand into that and we can say, "I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved." And if we have the confidence that Peter had, we'll certainly fail. But if we have the confidence that John has, we'll never fail, because his love will never fail. And that's why you find Peter in closing days, he's found following. Peter turns to have a look and he sees the other disciple following. That disciple is following today. And if we have the sense of the Lord's love, we'll be following also. But here's Peter. He goes out and he looks bitterly. Now the shepherd has the ability to restore him. In due season, 3 days had elapsed. Death and resurrection had come in. He has a personal interview with Peter. Nobody tells us. Scripture's silent. We don't know. It was an interview between the Lord of glory and Peter. The Lord has his private interviews with us sometimes. Then there was a public interview, wasn't there? The last chapter of John chapter 21. "Lovest thou me?" You remember how the leper was brought into the camp. He was given his place in the camp. The one who denied the Lord with oaths and curses, he was recommissioned. "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." He was commissioned. He was restored. And may I say, the shepherd made a very good job of that. Because we believe, "And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." Peter's epistles are strengthening epistles. The one who had sunk so low and was restored himself was well able to meet any of us who may have failed ourselves. Why? He's been under the touch of shepherd care himself. And so in shepherd care, he's able to meet you and me in all the many vicissitudes of the pathway. We're sad to say. there the Lord can satisfy the empty heart, and the Lord can bind up the broken heart. And now we come to a situation at the end where he brings us into his presence. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Who can this be? Who are those who walk in the valley of the shadow of death? Who are those who find themselves in this situation? Is there anyone in the New Testament who might illustrate this? Well, just before you give me your answer, I'll make a suggestion. Do you think this might possibly be the two who walked on the Emmaus Road? Remember how they said, we thought it had been he that would have restored him. A prophet, mighty in word and deed. But death had come in. Death for him. And there they were in the depth of depression. They had turned their backs on Jerusalem and they were going home. Now, can the shepherd meet a case like this? Sad hearts? Can he let them? Well, the way in which he did it was very interesting. He walked with them. And it's often been pointed out, I think quite a good comment, he walked in the wrong direction with them. He drew near, their eyes were holding them. But he walked with them, and in the wrong direction. And after he'd drawn them out a little bit, remember, skillful was his touch. What thing? Concerning Jesus of Nazareth. He first of all got their eyes turned to the Lord, and then he gave them the most marvelous scriptural exposition that's ever been heard out of Moses and all the prophets, the things concerning himself. He gave them a touch on the way. He gave them a touch in the house. And he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. Did not our heart burn within us as he spoke with us? By the way, he disappeared out of their sight. The moment that the work was completed, the just shall live by faith. He left them and didn't take any further move with them. You know the story better than I. Up they went, those 8 miles back to Jerusalem, uphill. I've done that journey, by the way, but I took the benefit of a bus. 8 miles uphill is rather hard work. But these were men, you see, who were renewed in vision. And they had energy in their path. Nothing puts energy into your legs like a renewed vision of the Lord. They couldn't get back to the Christian company quick enough. The Lord is risen indeed. And have the fear unto Peter. And then you come to that marvelous meeting together of all these elements. There they were in the upper room. They were having this converse one with another. The Lord is risen. And just as a confirmation, the Lord stood in the midst. And all that they'd been saying was given practical, tangible evidence. Peace, he said. Peace. The end. Wonderful communication. I think it must have been perhaps a little exhibition of the fact that the Lord was preparing a table for his own in the midst of his disciples, in the midst of their enemies, anointing their heads with oil. Their cups ran over. I think, you know, brethren, if you're quiet and sober, we have to admit that the times we have together sometimes are a little bit of heaven on the way home, aren't we? When we get our eyes open to see him, prove his shepherd character in the way, and have the opening up to our hearts of this wonderful new world which is ours through grace. When we prove something of the apostolic portion, the fellowship of the Father and the Son, the combined ministries of John and Peter and Paul, the liberty of the Spirit, what we know in our simple gathering, gather to his name. There are times of heaven upon earth. They're nothing like what we're going to have when we are in heaven. And the end of this psalm is the climax, of course. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. What is the house of the Lord here to be? For the Christian, it's the Father's house. There's going to be a private presentation when the Lord presents us to himself. That will antecede the judgment seat and the marriage supper of the Lamb. But then, after the public joys of heaven, he's going to come out. There'll be the public reign of the Lord Jesus, 1,000 years. Every knee shall bow. Things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. Marvelous time of ministration. And then we'll pass on to the eternal state. But the joys of being with him, these are available to us now. Just one little touch I've enjoyed in this passage. In John 10, we're in his hand. Passive security. In Luke 15, we're on his shoulder, place of security. In John 13, we're in his bosom, and through the warmth of his love. In Luke chapter 10, we're bound at his feet, listening to his word. Christianity, you can see increasingly, is the soul's relationship with him, and if we're found near, got all the joys for that coming day when we'll be in his presence forever. Lord, grant us through this morning.